You may be seated. So a lot of blessings at our church. One of our big blessings is having Pastor David and his wife Lauren come be a part of our church family. David started January the 1st as our youth pastor, and he's been doing a great job. So my commitment to him is that the first year of doing ministry, I'm not going to have him speak here. I wanted him to focus specifically on our youth. He's an amazing shepherd, a wonderful brother, and I told him that it's the 30th, and you're going to speak this morning. And so I'm smiling. You know why I'm smiling? Because I remember the very first time I spoke as a youth pastor in the big church in that building that's now our youth room, and I was so scared I could hardly sleep the night before. He's not that way. He's really calm, cool, and collected, but I was very scared speaking in big church. But today's David's day, and so I've asked our brother, Pastor David, our youth pastor, to come up and give the morning message. This is the first message at Woodbridge Community Church. Give him a round of applause.
I love you, dude.
Thank you.
God's blessing.
All righty, let's pray. Father, we come before you, humbled by what you've done for us this year, God. You're awesome and amazing, and Lord, we stand as beggars needing your grace and your love. We just thank you so much for your favor over us. We thank you so much for this church, God. We ask, God, that you would open up our hearts this morning to hear your words. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what you have to say, and God, I pray that you would give us the humility to turn to you, God. I pray that you would rend our hearts to you, Jesus, and that we would fall in love with you again, Lord. We ask that you would help us and encourage us by your Spirit this morning. We thank you so much in your name. Amen. Amen. I've waited 12 years for the life I live now. When I was about 18, I sensed God's calling on my life to do pastoral ministry. I didn't know at all what that would look like. I didn't know where I was supposed to do that and what capacity I was gifted. I just had a sense that that was perhaps what God had for my life. And it started when I was in college, and I started attending a church much like ours near my college. And it was right near Notre Dame. It was very close. And so I went there, and my friend had invited me. And yeah, I was just kind of hanging out there for a little bit. And then one day, the youth pastor approached me, Kyle, and he said, "Hey, have you ever thought about helping with youth ministry before?" And I was like, you know, I went to my youth group in high school, but I haven't really thought about too much about helping with it. But it sounds kind of interesting. I might as well give it a shot. So I started helping, and then I loved it. I was enthralled and just overwhelmed by how fun it was. Apart from, you know, lowering the hoops and playing dunk basketball and other fun games like that, just the ability to disciple people and build into young people's lives and help them meet Jesus was like the best thing that I could imagine. I said, "I can't believe people get paid to do this." And I was like, that would be perfect. Like, I could spend my whole time just doing that. That'd be awesome. That'd be a huge privilege. So I spent my 4 years basically of college serving in the youth ministry, just really excited for it, got some counsel, and then jumped into seminary right after because I was gung-ho about it. I said, like, this is what I want to do. I had people affirming me, just saying, "Hey, I think I see God's calling on your life. You're gifted in certain ways, and I think you need to pursue this." So after being counseled, I stepped into it, and I went right into seminary, and all throughout seminary, it was tough. I had all sorts of issues that came up, and I had all sorts of back pain. I experienced all kinds of spiritual attack. Couple dating relationships didn't work out, and it was just a trying time. And even with helping with youth ministry, I was still in a volunteer capacity, so all 4 years in college and 3 years of seminary, just serving and, you know, helping with the youth ministry. And then my last year, I started serving as a pastoral intern, getting to preach a little bit more and teach some evangelism classes. But it was only ever in a very part-time capacity, usually about like 10 hours a week. And my soul is just hungering and saying, I really like this, God. Like, I would love to do this as much as you would want me to, and I think I want to do it more, but I only get to do it so much. I mean, I work, you know, a normal job, and or I'm at school or whatever, and I'd like to do it more, God, if that's what you want, but I'm not really sure. So for about 7 years, it was like that, just getting kind of a flavor of pastoral ministry and really wanting to do it, but not really getting what I thought to be, you know, a bigger shot at doing it. So I had a, when I was living near Biola, I was working like 5 part-time jobs just to stay afloat, and I had a roommate, and still waiting perhaps to even be on staff at a church, and even part-time would have been nice, just to, you know, just to not have 5 part-time jobs just to survive. And then my roommate decided to move to another state, and I was like, are you serious? I need to scramble to find a roommate. I was scrambling. I was having a hard time, and I couldn't pay next month's rent, and I'm like, I'm a college graduate with a master's degree. I'm going to be homeless next month. This is the, like when you think about your college and it has like undergraduate, like at median salary, and then mine would be in the negative, like, you know, I'd be the one bringing everyone's, the median salary down for our university so bad. Like, I was destitute at that point. And I'm like, God, this is messed up. I really thought I was giving it all to you, and I really put a lot of effort into studying and trying to crank out my MDiv in 3 years, and now I'm going to be homeless? Like, God, you're giving me the short end of the stick here. Now, as I was begging God, about in a month's time, I finally got to be part-time staff doing youth ministry at a church, and he gave me 2 roommates. We had to fit 3 guys in a 1-bedroom, but it was good. One of my roommates, though, was kind of selfish. But and instead of being on the bunk with my other roommate, he's like, I don't like it up there. I'm going to be on the floor. So he put his mattress on the floor, and so we had to deal with that. We had to walk around the mattress on the floor. But hey, it reduced my rent a lot, so I didn't complain that much. He might listen to the sermon, but he knows I'm joking, and I love him. So anyway, so I'm at this church part-time doing youth ministry. Love it, love it. And I'm like, God, this is awesome, because my friend Nathan, who many of you met, who spoke during our summer camp, our family camp, that was kind of the supervising youth pastor, and I was supposed to take his place once he moved on to be an associate pastor at another church that he was kind of searching for. Now, as the year progressed, the beginning of the year I started, as the year progressed, it was getting late in the year, and he still hadn't found the place that he was wanting to be at. And so, you know, kind of the idea was just to intern for a year and see what happened. I talked to the lead pastor, and I said, hey, you know, should I be looking, maybe seeing where else I'm supposed to be? Because, you know, Nathan's still here, and I thought I was supposed to kind of take over for him when he's gone, and he's still here. And he said, yeah, go ahead and, you know, look around. Go ahead and check out what else is out there. So I did. So I contacted my favorite seminary professor, and I said, hey, I don't know if you know of any you know, openings out there. I was kind of hoping I'd work with him because I liked him a lot. And he said, you know what, actually, I'm leading a church plant, and I want you to be my associate pastor. I was like, yes, this is it. I've arrived. This is what I've been waiting for the last 7 years or so, 7-8 years, and this is it. This is my Joseph story. I was in the dungeon waiting a long time, and then all of a sudden, I got the go-ahead. So I'm at the church, but it wasn't my dream come true. The church started out really well. It was probably about 100 or so, and we're really starting. It seems to get momentum, and all of a sudden, our building has to shut down, and we can't use that facility anymore. So you have to go to another facility. People didn't like where we were at. People started leaving the church. The lead pastor was involved with a lot of missions overseas, doing great work still in, you know, third world countries. But it left me and my friend to try to keep the church afloat, even while the church started hemorrhaging money and it started looking real bad. Until one day, it was like 16 people showed up to church and were like, something's not right here. There's something going on. The church is dying, right? And also at the same time, I'm working a full-time job, and I'm working half-time at the church. I'm going to get married later that year, and I'm dying. Like, I'm trying to do this for like 5 months, and I can't do it anymore. So I approached the lead pastor. I said, you know, I just, the way it's going, I can't do this anymore. You know, I think, you know, give me about 4 more months and I might have to kind of transition to something else, or maybe I need to take a break or something. And then he fired me. He fired me. He was so upset that I said that. And I said, it's like, I could stay. And he's, no, you're done. It's like, are you kidding me? And then that month, the whole worship team quit because they were fed up too. And then the church died within a month. And I'm sitting there like, God, are you kidding me? Like, this is, I was waiting for that. And it just blew up like a bomb in my face. I was so like disheartened and disappointed. But then, you know, we start just attending a church just to take a break. So we're going to this church and something crazy happens, some miracle, if you will, we thought. The church that we were going to, all of a sudden, they want to merge with the random church in Chino that I was youth pastoring at. I sat down with one of the pastors there from the church we were attending, and he said, hey, do you want to lead the church? Do you want to lead that church in Chino? I was like, yeah, I'm ready. Sign me up. Now, ultimately, I wasn't chosen for that. And so at that point, I hit rock bottom, and I was so upset. Just like, God, I really worked hard for you, God, and I really put a lot of effort in, but I just feel like you forgot about me. I feel like you're looking over all your children, you're making sure, hey, I'm trying to make sure this one's okay. I'm trying to make sure this one's okay. David, yeah, you know what? He can be homeless and not, you know, he'd be in debt and all that stuff. Forget about him. And I'm like, God, you forgot about me. Have you ever felt like God forgot about you? You ever felt like you were going through a trial and you just felt like God overlooked you? I want to take a look at this passage. Proverbs 13:12. I'm reading from a shiny new preaching Bible. Yes. I'm so upset Lifeway Christian store is closing down, so I went in there and I got it. So, all right. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope is a future expectation or hope we have about something. It's a desire that we have. A lot of times it's even given to God for us. We are expecting something to happen. We really want something to happen. But it gets deferred. It gets prolonged. This word in Hebrew means to be dragged along. It's being prolonged. It's being led on, kind of like in the dating sense. Have you ever been led on in a dating situation before? You're trying to date that person, and you're like, you do that really the worst conversation, the most awkward conversation on planet Earth, the DTR, the define the relationship conversation. Probably the worst thing our culture has ever created. But so you know, you're like, what are we doing? Are we friends? Are we dating? Is there a label on this? And the girl you might be dating is like, you know, we're talking. What does that mean? We're talking. I know we're talking, but what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything to me. You're being led along. You're being led on. That's what it feels like. You're being dragged through the mud, and you're sick of it. That's what this is. Your hope is being deferred. And then it says, the heart is sick. The rendering of that word, the heart is weak. It is fatigued. It's the same word that's used when Samson's hair is cut and it says he's weak. You know, he's supernatural. He's carrying like gates like 20 miles that are big as telephone poles, and he's super strong, and then he can't do anything, right? It's that kind of fatigue where your will has been sapped from you. You have no energy left anymore. Sometimes we're in those trials and we feel like our hope is taken away, and we're waiting for that thing to happen that you really want to happen, and then you just don't want to get out of bed anymore. You're so sick of it. You're lacking energy. You have no will to want to go on. That's what this is talking about. But it says a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So the longing, the desire you have is fulfilled. The word fulfilled means actually to enter in or to come in. Like when a bride and groom see each other for the first time. The word is often used in a wedding ceremony sense. Okay. So for the husbands out there like me, you know, that moment where you're waiting in anticipation. I wasn't allowed a first look on my first wedding day. So, or my only wedding day. What? Was there something you didn't tell us? Yeah. No, my only wedding. I don't know why I said, sorry. I don't know. My wife's like, what do you mean? My only wedding day, I wasn't allowed a first look. So I'm waiting, you know, I even have a picture on my wall where I'm like closing my eyes. I'm like, I can feel my sexy wife's hand. I can't do anything, you know, but I'm, yeah, whatever. So, I got lost in my train of thought. So then when you finally see her walking down the aisle and you finally get to hold her hand, you actually get a look at her face and you're like, yes, this is what I've been waiting for, right? This is this idea. This fulfillment is fulfilled. There's a union. There's a meeting. Okay. And there's a tree of life. The same phrase that's used in Genesis 3, where it says that Adam and Eve fell. And then God talks amongst himself in the Trinity, and he's saying, we can't let Adam and Eve back in the garden. We have to kick them out. They can't eat from the tree of life. If they eat from the tree of life, they'll live forever. So this is that same Hebrew phrase. So I'm sure the Hebrew readers, when they're reading this, they're thinking the Garden of Eden. So when a longing is fulfilled, it's like heaven. You're like, you're on cloud nine. You're so excited. And then we know from our New Testament perspective, Revelation, you know, the tree of life comes back. It says that the tree is for the healing of the nations, right? There's gonna be a new tree of life, right? So that's the idea. You're waiting for God and you're like, God, if only I had this, I would be happy, right? Some of you, including myself, have felt this way before. And, you know, have you ever felt this way? Maybe you even felt like that this year. Maybe you felt like God disappointed you this year. I don't know. Perhaps what trial you specifically went through, but as I was praying for you this week and thinking, I'm just thinking about certain people, and I think God's recalling to my mind all these people I know about their struggles this year, and so many of you have gone through a hard time this year, and you know, maybe your prayers weren't answered, and you're like, God, where were you? You didn't show up. You know, are you worried maybe next year's going to be the same? Are you worried next year you're going to be waiting and sitting there just feeling like God overlooked you? And then you read passages where it says, pray without ceasing. And you're like, I don't feel like it because I keep asking for the same thing and it doesn't happen. Jesus gives you the parable of the persistent widow, the woman who keeps crying out to God for help and justice, and the judge is not seeming to do anything. All right, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we're like, why am I wasting my time praying? Because I'm not getting this prayer answered. Or you read James 5, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you're like, my prayers are not very effective. It appears to be that way because they're being ignored. See, God does this with a lot of people. When I was going through this season of life, about 11 years of just waiting, I really felt the Spirit encouraging me to look at five people in the Bible that really had to wait. Abraham, Job, Joseph, Leah, and Hannah. You think about Abraham, he's waiting for decades. God says, go move, go away from your family, your source of comfort, and follow me. I'll give you a son, but it's going to be decades later, we know from the story. And Abraham's like just waiting, just sitting there, you know, way past his ability to, you know, have a child with Sarah, it seems, because she's way past her ability. And then you see Job as well. Job just totally gets the short end of the stick. He loses everything, essentially. And then, on top of that, he's got like a horrible skin disease. So yeah, that's another added bonus. And then somehow he still worships God, right? After he experiences this tragedy, and he still somehow worships God. I'm like, I'm having trouble worshiping you, God, when I'm suffering. Or Hannah, you know, she's married to this guy and he has another wife, not a good idea, and she can't have a kid and she is suffering, right? And Leah, same thing. Jacob doesn't love her as much, but Leah's a baby-making machine. She keeps pumping out babies all the time, right? And then Jacob doesn't seem to love her that much and she's like, God, are you serious? Like, I keep hoping my husband loves me. And Joseph, I mean, that was the main thing for me, is just thinking about Joseph, and he has to sit and wait. Just think about where he eventually gets to. I mean, he's like second most powerful person, perhaps, in the known world at the time. I mean, super gifted, obviously. Incredible administrator. And he's supposed to be in prison, right? I mean, there's a big difference between the two. So Joseph has to wait a long time. So I'm like, God, why do you do this to your saints? Why do you make them suffer and wait in agonizing patience? So eventually, you know, after kind of thinking about all that, I stopped praying. I kind of hit a wall, and I gave up. There were certain weeks I just didn't pray, like a whole week. I just was like, forget this, God. Like, why waste my time? Like, you don't hear me. I felt so much guilt because I'm like, I thought I was doing God's will, but I guess I kind of conjured up in my mind. I must have been chasing a fantasy career because it's not working out. Actually, to be honest, I was even concerned I was even saved. Maybe like God's preventing me from being a pastor because I'm not a Christian, and maybe he doesn't want me to preach because I'm going to lead people astray or something like that. Like I was getting so like dysfunctional in my mind. I was so frustrated. And then some weird stuff started happening. One of our friends, Stephanie, we start talking to her at her house, and she's like, how was it last weekend? It's like, what do you mean, how was it last weekend? And she's like, you preached, right? At a friend's church or something. I was like, yeah, we didn't tell you that. How'd you know that? And she's like, oh, I was praying and God told me. And, you know, how'd you feel about it? I was like, what? That's weird. It went fine. I felt rusty, but, you know, it was all right. And then, you know, later on, she said, you know, I was praying, and I just really have a sense that God's going to have you preaching to a new group of Christians one day. I was like, all right, well, that's nice. Thanks. I'll believe it when I see it, right? So that was kind of cool. But and then I started kind of daydreaming a little bit. There's a couple times where I was sort of daydreaming, and I really resonated with what I was kind of picturing. And there was one time where I just saw like a baby, like just being thrown out into the blizzard, like screaming. And then occasionally this guy would come and pick it up and hold it under his cloak, and the baby would stop crying and then put it back out and be screaming and kind of rinse and repeat for a while, until eventually the baby started just chilling and being okay and being content, even with the blizzard. And that's, I was like, I was thinking about it, and I was like, yeah, that's really how I feel. I feel like totally helpless. I feel totally abandoned. Sometimes God throws me a bone and picks me up and makes me feel better, but for the most part, I'm just really not feeling very good. And I kind of was daydreaming again another time and thinking about a hawk or an eagle. It was wrapped up in its wings with like a wire and a cage and fallen to the abyss in a giant pit. And I was like, yep, that's exactly how I feel. I feel like confined and constrained and imprisoned. I have no way to spread my wings, and I just feel so, yeah, confined, really. And then eventually the bird kind of breaks out of the cage and everything. But I was like, yeah, I'm kind of waiting for that. I'm kind of waiting for that moment. And so I wrote that this is me at my worst point. You ready for some vulnerability? Here we go. Here's my journal entry at my lowest point. My soul is in absolute torment, as it seems, God, that you don't care. You see me squirming and writhing in agony, and you seem to care not. I don't sense your presence. I have no desire for you. You seem to have abandoned me. You seem to have forgotten me. I can't take this anymore. God, I'm tired of being overlooked. People say they see your hand on me, but I don't. I was ready and you did not care. I was willing, you said, I could care less. How can you say your father when you don't see me? When we're suffering like that, it's easy to believe that God has forgotten about you, that somehow he's turned his gaze from you. And you're like, God, I, why do I have to go through this? This is unfair. I realized, though, that I had set my hope on pastoral ministry to make me happy. I realized that I was looking forward to this thing, that only if I had this thing that would fulfill me. I was waiting on God to give me this thing, and if only I got it, everything would be better. It had become my God, if you will, my idol. I was convinced I'd never be truly happy until I got what I want. And, you know, we do this all the time. You know, we at times we misunderstand the gospel. Because the gospel is this. We don't deserve anything. We deserve judgment. We deserve hell eternally, where Jesus says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. That's what we deserve. And everything else that we get is grace. The breath you breathe, the family you have, the food you eat, the job you work at, the home you live in. Now, these are all things of grace. Everything is grace. And guess what? Grace is unfair. God's going to give certain things to certain people, and he's not going to give certain things to other people. And it seems unfair, but grace isn't fair. Because all of grace is just the goodness of God, just giving to us what we don't deserve. I forgot how bad my sin was. I forgot the love of Jesus. I was so focused on having this agony removed from my life, just wanting and trying to feed this desire to serve. The question I'd ask is, you know, would I still love God and be satisfied only with him if I never did pastoral ministry again? You know, what if I just worked a normal business job as I was doing, you know, attend a church, serve whatever capacity I could? You know, would I be content with that? And more importantly, would I just be content with Jesus? Would I just be satisfied with him? Let's take a look at this next part. What have you set your hope on? What is it that makes you say, if I don't have this, I'll never be happy? And perhaps even if I don't get this, God, I'm walking away from you. See, if we don't set our hope only on Jesus, we're going to get disappointed. Those things, those false gods, they promise satisfaction and fulfillment, but they just lead to misery. They just lead to torment for your soul. And even something that looks as good as pastoral ministry for me, you know, it's a good thing, but it's a god. It can be, or it was for me, it was an idol. And this happens all the time. People don't get what they want. They feel that God is unfair to them, and they walk away from God. But they forgot the gospel. They have misunderstood the gospel. Sometimes we do this as well when we're bargaining with God. God, I'll do this if you do this. And God's like, I don't bargain with you. I don't do bargaining. Take a look at Hebrews. This is where it started to make a little bit more sense to me. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. See, weakness, you know, how the heart grows sick or the heart grows weak. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. The word became flesh and tented among us. He dwelt among us like God's tabernacle among the Israelites out of Egypt. Jesus adds, the word adds to himself human nature. And Jesus lives a normal life in a podunk hillbilly town of Nazareth, right? The middle of nowhere. And what does he do? Is he a pastoral intern at his local synagogue? Not so much. He's a carpenter. He's working with his dad. He works a normal job. Can you imagine? This is what really helped me during this season too, is I started to sense Jesus saying, I know what you're going through. I get it, David. I understand what you're going through. Your frustration. Can you imagine Jesus? He's doing carpentry, which I'm sure he really enjoyed still. But there's a big difference between working as a carpenter in a no-name town and you're a no-namer and saving a lot of people's lives and raising the dead and casting out demons and walking on water and feeding the thousands. There's a big difference between that and carving up wood. Can you imagine the waiting Jesus had to endure? Just, God, Father, when is this going to happen? I'm waiting. I'm yielding to you, God, but my heart is wanting to help people, God, and I haven't done a miracle yet my whole life. The first time is the wedding at Cana, and that's the first time he does an act of God. The whole time, he's living a normal life. He's living the life that we ought to live because he lives it perfectly. But can you imagine the frustration that Jesus had to suffer through? And he's telling me, David, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I was a 28-year-old one time, and I wasn't yet 30 until my time. And I think what's so frustrating is I started to sense the Spirit saying, hey, by the time you're 30, I'll have you be a pastor. By the time, and I'm thinking, well, how's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? I keep applying to different churches. Things don't work out. I waited a long time because by the time they told me, you know, hey, we want you to be the pastoral guy at Chino, I think we may have waited a year or something really long from the time we heard about it to the time we heard that we weren't. So I'm waiting along, kind of just hoping. Then started getting weirder. So we were praying in our small group, and this girl Kirsten says, "You know, I'm praying for you guys, and I'm just sensing God wanting to encourage you that you're going to move. You're going to move from Northern Orange County, and I just see you guys carrying boxes, and you're smiling, and you're really happy. Like, huh? All right. Well, that's kind of cool, but I'll believe it when I see it." And then four people actually randomly come up after the church service on a Sunday, and they're like, hey, we're sensing God wants us to pray for you. That's weird. Okay. So we have four people praying over us, and they're praying over us about their new season in life. And we're like, and Lauren and I are seeing it like, hey, this is really awesome, but, you know, God, show us the money. You know, show us, like, actually that this is going to happen, this new chapter in our lives. And then the craziest thing happened. So Lauren's mom contacts Lauren saying, Lauren, Grandpa is a little startled from the other night. He kept waking up because he kept hearing the voice, anoint David, pray for him for strength and direction. And my grandpa's a pastor, and I guess I don't think ever happened to him. And so he's kind of freaking out a little bit. We're all freaking out, like, that's weird. And I guess it happened multiple times. I don't know how many times it happened, but it happened multiple times. So we go down to meet with him, and he prays over us and just praying, you know, for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to empower us for a new season, a new chapter in our lives. And this is still all before I'd heard anything, right? But the realization I had to come to was that, yes, I had kind of set my hope on something I thought that was going to fulfill me and make me happy. That wasn't God, although it was a godly thing. And that if I really wanted to be content, that I would just have to find my satisfaction for my soul in Jesus. And that way, whether I got the thing I wanted, it didn't matter, because I had everything that I needed in Jesus. Take a look at Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Okay? So the gospel is this, is that Jesus lives the life we should have lived. He is praying, his soul's in torment with fervent cries and tears. And because of his reverent obedience to God, the life he lived is now imputed to us. When God looks at us, because Jesus died and rose from the dead, when we believe in Jesus alone for our salvation, now we are heard for his reverent submission. It's not anything in and of ourselves that God hears us, but it's based on the merit of Christ and his work that he did. See, look, the cross, if you go to the next one, the cross is the new tree of life. The cross is the new tree of life. So many times it talks about, cursed is man who hangs on a tree. Acts 5, I believe, it talks about Jesus hung on a tree. Well, fruit hangs on trees. Originally, we were cursed because Adam and Eve ate the fruit that hung from a tree, and we died for our sin. Jesus reverses the curse. On a dead tree, he dies, and he is the fruit. And he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Figuratively, believe in me alone for your salvation, and you'll have life, eternal life. See, this is what we set our hope on. This is what satisfies us. This keeps us from going through a trial and abandoning God. That when we focus on the merit of Jesus and what he did for us, the hope we have in him, no trial can dissuade us from God. No trial can take away your joy if it's firmly fixed in who Jesus is. Next one. How do you know that God will never abandon you? How do you know for sure that God will never abandon you? Because Jesus was abandoned on the cross so that you would never be. Jesus cries out on the cross, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani." It means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus is forsaken, abandoned by the Father turns his face away. He experiences our hell, the eternal, infinitely valuable Son of God suffers for us and is abandoned on the cross. And now that we believe in him, that means we'll never be abandoned. That means the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. Until the day of Christ, God will continue his work in you. That we entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator, and we know whom we believe because he's able to redeem us. So why does he have you in this horrible place of suffering? Because he wants to remove the thing that's keeping you from him. If he gave you that thing that you want so bad, he will not have a part of your heart that he wants. And you would not have the complete joy that he desires for your life. God's not a horrible torturer from the Inquisition that's trying to make your life horrible. He's a doctor that's trying to fix your heart. God puts us in hopeless situations so that we will make Christ our only hope. God puts us in hopeless situations so that we make Christ our only hope. There's one thing that I wanted 12 years ago that God still hadn't answered yet this year, and I wanted to be a father. But this trial was a lot different from my years of not being in pastoral ministry to the extent I wanted to. And every month, you know, this year we find out we're not having a kid. And I was okay, though. There was one part, one month where we were concerned maybe Lauren had a miscarriage. It was early on, so it was hard to tell. But apart from that, for most of this year, I wasn't weighed down by that trial. Because I said, God, even if you don't give us our own kid, we'll do whatever you want. Because our hope is fixed in you, Jesus, and what you did for us. And so our hope is not going to be based on whether we have a kid or not. But we entrust ourselves to you, God. We know you love us. And now we're having a kid. Named Luke. Pending his birth, obviously. Okay. I'm just going to lighten the mood a little bit. So my brother's a doctor. And he said, he's in pediatrics. He says, you won't believe some of the names parents are naming their kids. And I'm like, what do you mean? He said, well, there's a parent who named their kid J-K-M-N-O, and their name is Noel, because there's no L in their name. I was like, that is the worst name ever created. So we're not going to torture our child naming him something like that he's going to make fun of. Another one he said was L-A hyphen U. I was like, what is that? He's like, LaDasha. So we're going to make our boy's name easy to spell. Easy to remember. I think hope will be grateful for that. Anyway, let's take a look at Isaiah. We'll end with this. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Moms out there, have you ever kind of forgot a baby while you were holding it? Probably not. Right? That's what God's saying about you. It's like, hey, let's say there is hypothetically the worst mom in the world out there that actually does, kind of discard her baby, forget about her baby. Even if that happens, I will never forget you because you're mine. See, even if we feel forgotten, it doesn't mean God's forgotten us. It just means we're in agony and we just need to look to him. Just because we can't feel God's presence or we don't see God moving doesn't mean he doesn't love you anymore. It means he does love you because he's trying to extract sin from your life. He's trying to change you into the image of Jesus because he cares about you. He wants to complete your joy because the thing you want so bad maybe is an idol. He's trying to remove it to give you fullness of joy. He's deepening your faith, and he loves you so much. He really, really cares about you. And Jesus empathizes with your suffering and your weakness. And he's constantly praying for you. Because he sees you there squirming, and he's like, I feel bad. God hasn't forgotten you and never will. He'll never abandon you because he cares about you and he loves you. What prayer this year did God not grant you? Was there something this year that you prayed and it didn't happen? It was on your Christmas wish list and Santa didn't come in and grant it to you? Was there something like that? Maybe something you really wanted and you felt disappointed by God? In your notes, we could take some time right now. Why don't you write down a prayer this year that God didn't grant you? What's something that God didn't grant you that you really wanted? Maybe it's your family dysfunction didn't get fixed. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you wanted a kid, but it didn't work out. Maybe you wanted a job, and that didn't work out. What is a prayer next year that you want God to grant? What's something you want in 2019 that you'll pray for even still? What's something God wants you to persist in prayer for? Let's pray. Jesus, we trust you with our lives. We need you, God. We are desperate for your grace. We ask for your forgiveness. I'm trying to satisfy our souls with things that don't satisfy us, God. Jesus, we ask that you give us the power and grace and love to experience your care for us, your affection for us, knowing that your eyes are always on us, that you've never forsaken us, you'll never leave us, God, as orphans, but you'll come back for us, and you're always thinking about us and always praying to the Father for us. We thank you for your grace, Jesus. We ask, God, that you would mold our lives and transform us into the image of your Son. We ask, Jesus, for your help in all these things to make you the joy of our souls. In your name, amen.
What? No, it's good. So blessed for us to hear, you know, what's going on in a person's life. So the other half of the story is when Pastor Danny was told us what, you know, that he was, you know, leaving ministry after being our youth pastor for 4 years, and we got a search committee together. We went through 80 applicants. We didn't find anybody. We opened it up again. We looked, I think it was 160 people. And David and Lauren show up. And Pastor Vince and I and Pastor Graham were just this week on Thursday talking with David. And he was talking about the sermon and what he felt was on his heart. And we started reminiscing, you know, on how God brought him to this church. If you want to know, you know, a calling, you know, the Lord had put in his heart in the midst of all this, and even with his grandfather anointing him, saying, God has a new... And within, how from that moment to you getting the job here was what?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. He did that. He said that pretty fast, didn't he? 2 weeks. Isn't that cool how God works? Isn't that cool how God works? I want to ask for Lauren to come up here. Where's Lauren? And Luke. We're going to ask for Lauren and Luke to come up here. And, yeah. Can we just thank God? Can we just thank God right now as a church? Lord, we thank you for your son, David. When we read in the scriptures that you call people, you called Peter and James and John and Andrew, follow me, and they left and became fishers of different things, that there's a calling on people's lives. And Lord, in the rearview mirror, we can look back and see that there was a calling on David Chisholm. And Lord, we celebrate his journey. You're teaching him, Jesus, through this whole thing. We're thankful, Lord, for you bringing such an amazing daughter into his life. And we praise you for this pastor and this pastor's wife. We thank you for this husband and for this beautiful bride, God. We thank you for this family. We as a church, God, embrace them. And we're so grateful that they're a part of our family. Thank you, Lord, that you answered our prayers as you were answering their prayers in bringing them to this church family at Woodbridge Community Church. Lord, we want to just praise you that your timing is perfect and you know what you're doing. You're way ahead of us and we trust you. God, we thank you and we celebrate, God. This Sunday, our brother David just gave a beautiful message that you put on his heart, Lord, and we praise you for it. We thank you for their family. We pray this now in Jesus' mighty name. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So stay up here. Stay up here. So let me say this. What we're going to do, if you're new here at church, or there's a biblical mandate. If people need prayer, did David need prayer in his journey? He did, didn't he? The scripture says that if you need prayer to seek out the leaders of the church and let them anoint you and pray over you, And let God use that as a means of touching your life. And so we at the end of this, at Woodbridge, at the end of the message, we exercise James chapter 5. It's a biblical mandate where people seek out the leaders of the church. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to sing a beautiful song called Open Heaven. I love this song. It's a song of just a prayer of God, open heaven and open, you know, it's a song of just seeking God. And then we're going to do the Revelation song, which is this song on the back wall as we end out this year. I'm going to ask for prayer. So what's going to happen here is David and Lauren are going to be up here. If you want them to come up, just come up with a request. They'd be happy to pray with you. I'm going to ask for my wife, Cinda, to come up and stand with me here. Mike and Pat's going to be over here. And Pastor Graham and BJ is going to be over here. We're going to have four groups up here. Actually, you know what? No, you get this side. I'm going to put Mike and Pat, you're going to cruise over there. Up in the balconies, Pastor Vince, and we've got the Chows, I believe, up there as well. Here's the deal. We just want to celebrate God. We're going to sing praises to him. In these next two songs, if you feel that you just need someone to pray for you, you come up here and you tell us your request before the Lord, and we will pray for you. You know, God just sees your act of faith walking up here. He loves faith. We're going to pray for God's mercy upon you, God's compassion. We're going to lift up your request before the throne. And so as we're doing this and you're here, maybe you're here today and just found out you got cancer this last week, you're afraid, you're whatever it is. Man, we've seen God do such amazing things. And we trust him. So as we're worshiping the Lord in these next two songs, let this sermon stir into your life. As we're worshiping in these next two songs, as you see people come up here, just lift up a prayer for them. Because they're at a time like David and Lauren were. We're a church. We pray for each other. We care for each other. Lord, we thank you for this service this morning. You are in this place, and you are intimately acquainted with all our ways. I love that verse in Isaiah, Lord, that you will never forget us, ever. You are for us. You love us. You are the great teacher. You are teaching us about life today in all our journeys. You understand. Lord, we ask for your spirit to come upon your people. God, I pray for your people this morning that just need a touch from you. I ask, Lord, that you would just calm their hearts. I pray for those who are afraid, Lord, you would give them strength. I pray, Lord God, for those that are struggling with faith, that you would give them hope. Bless this time. You are with us. You're awesome. In your name we pray. Amen.